Okay. Another hour. I say, you know what the cool thing is, jumping an hour ahead, why not just go over? Why not just take it all the way today? And my brother's here, so he'll be sure and let me know when the time's up. We're in Revelation chapter 17. At this point in the journey, God is going to judge the bad. And he's going to start by judging the false prophet. I know for some of you that haven't been with us and following this, there's a lot of background. So I'm going to give you a little bit of the background right now. But know this, God only reveals to us what we need to know at times we need to know it. Then he requires at other times and all the other times to walk by faith. So the context of this book, the Revelation or Revelation, is John is old man. He's living on the island of Patmos. He's been in prison. The church has been undergoing tremendous persecution, first from the Jews and then from the Roman government. He's been ostracized. He's the last living apostle. All the other apostles have been dead for decades. And what his belief was, and in his time, he was probably troubled about how is this all going? What is the end result? Because evil seems to prosper. In fact, Job had that same problem way back in the book of Job when he said this in Job 21:7. Why do the wicked prosper? And not only do they prosper, they seem to grow old. And they seem to be very powerful. What is going on? When does that end? I'm sure John was thinking that. And I'm sure every generation from them that time looks around and goes, man, evil sure seems to get away with stuff. And they don't ever seem to be held accountable like everybody else. And so, when does it happen? So God, in his wisdom, reveals to John through angels, through symbols, through analogies of how evil will be judged. And so, as we studied in Revelation 13, when the seven-year tribulation starts. Now, prior to the seven-year tribulation, I believe Scripture says that the church will be raptured or taken out. The church age will end. Then we will enter into the seven-year tribulation where the world will be under the influence of the demonic. Through two different means. And we can call it the unholy trinity if we can get that up there on this side. Remember this, whatever God does, the enemy counterfeits and mimics it. So in this time of tribulation, there will be two world figures who will be powered from behind by the demonic. And so Satan will be, in a sense, the false father. Just like God the Father runs everything in the sense of setting the times and dates. When Jesus was asked, when's it all going to happen? He goes, it's not my business, it's the Father's business. He sets it according to as he will. Well, Satan is now the force behind the force. And there will be one, the next person we're told about in this 7 year period of time is called the beast. He will be the antichrist. Only one time is it mentioned in Revelation, and no other place in Scripture except in John's letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. It's mentioned 4 times. Other than that, this evil dictator. Well, Jesus is, we're told, is the ruler of the world. He will sit with us. He will sit on his throne. So Satan's, who wants to counterfeit that, and in Isaiah, as I shared last week, he says, I will be like God. I will sit upon the throne. They will worship me. He manifests through this guy called the Antichrist or the Beast in Christianity. He will be the political and the military leader. He will rule the world. And then he will be empowered by another beast, which is called the second beast or false prophet. He's the counterfeit Holy Spirit and the religious leader of the time. There will be one world government, and we hear a lot about the one world government trying to take place, and there will be a one world religion. Where this religion will also control the commercial world. In fact, we're told if you do not take the mark of the beast, you will not be able to do business during that period of time. And that mark of the beast is an allegiance to the dictator, actually calling him God. And so this one world religion will give its power. Both of them are powered by the whole, by Satan, and they will do miracles will happen, things will happen, and it will be in one sense a real golden age for the whole world that was in great turmoil. They will come together and then it all starts to collapse. And John is going to be shown this vision of how the judgment will happen. How will God actually do this? And one of the key points in the chapter we're going to look at today, chapter 17, which will be at the end of the revelation, of the tribulation. So there's the beginning of the tribulation where the two beasts rise to power. They work, and then at the end, we get to see the judgment against them. Ultimately ending up in Armageddon, where the dictator will actually try to destroy Jerusalem and destroy all the Jews so that that king can't come back because he's supposed to sit on the throne of David. So if I destroy the throne of David, it's a last ditch effort, which is commonly called Armageddon. But that happens in chapter 19. But prior to that destruction of that guy, and his military dictatorship, we have God judging the second beast, the religious one world system. And so John is now being taken to a place, as I'm going to share right now, and he sees what's going to take place, how that will happen. And I share all that to say, how does that apply to our lives? It applies to our lives this way. God always has the last word. He always, no matter what's going on, he's still running the show, even though it sometimes looks like he isn't. So let's jump in to Revelation 17:1. One of the seven angels who had poured out the seven bowls came over and spoke to me. So seven angels had seven bowls of God's judgment, literal bowls. You know, what sometimes we think, one of the hardest part for people to sometimes realize is forgiveness. We get hurt and we judge and we can't forgive because what do we think about forgiveness? If I forgive, that's like letting them get away with it. Anybody ever have those thoughts? If I forgive somebody, they get away with it. I ain't doing that. At least I want justice sprinkled with revenge. You know, at least I want some kind of payback. Or oftentimes we struggle in forgiving because we want them to hurt like we hurt. You damaged me, I want them to feel it. And that's why sometimes when things go against us or people we love get hurt or whatever, we want to pay back. Well, take solace in this. God says he'll judge, and he keeps all of it in bowls. Every prayer he keeps, and he will pour out that judgment. So when this judgment is starting to be poured out during this period of time in that 7 years, all of a sudden another angel says, hey, John, come here. I want to show you something. I want to show you something. And so that's where we pick it up. One of the seven angels who had poured out the seven bowls came over and spoke to me. Come with me, he said. And I will show you the judgment that is going to come on the great prostitute who rules over many waters. Another name for that anti-spirit, the false religion, is the great prostitute. Now, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Israel is called the betrothed of God. It's called the wife. We are called the bride of Christ. God looks at the union of the supernatural and the natural as like a wedding. And it is to be the two become one. We are connected to God. And he says, this woman, this false religion, comes in and prostitutes that and breaks it up. Has all the alluring of a prostitute in the sense of seductiveness and luxury and all these things we'll look at. And he says, I want to show you, John, what happens when God judges that being representative of this one leader and the religion that he's gathered to make it a one world religion under Satan. Why is Satan big on the one world thing? Because God rules the world. God made creation. He rules over. Satan says, I want to rule the world. So in order to rule the world, I have to have the whole thing come under me, faith, spiritual wise, and of course in the natural. And he's been working at that since the beginning of time. And so he says, come here. This angel says, come here. I'm going to show you how God judges this being. He says, this not only is this one, the great prostitute rules over many waters is an analogy, is a symbolism for peoples. Just like the water of the oceans surround the world, this being sits and rules all the people. All the nations will be under that control. And he says this, the kings of the world, or what we would look at back, you know, remember John's watching this. So in his world, kings were everything. They were the heads of governments. Everybody had a king. So these governments of the world have committed adultery with her. They have left God. They have removed themselves from God and connected themselves with her. And the people who belong to this who belong to this world have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality. They have been drunk. Why do people get drunk? They love the feeling of the intoxication. It lowers the ambitions. It makes them forget about everything else going on. You know, you guys, none of you in here would know anything about that, but there are people that do that kind of stuff. And so they love it. They look forward to it. They chase after it. And it says all the things that come with that adultery against God, that breaking of that, and what this beast, this spiritual beast offers. He said, and it's not just sexual immorality, it's all the morals broken down. I become a God. See, when you break down God's morals, when you have no code that is given to you by a higher authority, what do you become? You become a law unto yourself. Every man does what he wants to do. Every woman does what she wants to do. Don't bother me. I get to choose the way I do it. And he says, that makes them drunk. That intoxicates them. And it works for a little while. How many people in here have done things that you knew were wrong, but it was intoxicating to do them? And then we continued to chase after it. Don't raise your hand. Everybody now going to look at you. So the angel, verse 3 says, so the angel took me in the spirit into the wilderness. Took him into the dark, dry place. What appeared as fruitful and great and beautiful actually ends up being a wilderness. That's the beauty, that's the ugliness of sin. That's why James tells us sin is always pleasurable for a season. Nobody sins because it's not pleasurable. That's how we get into it. There's something we get out of it. But it always, in the end, leads to death, leads to separation. It destroys. So he says, so the angel took me in the spirit to the wilderness, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that had seven heads and seven horns. So this spiritual, now this is looking at it from God's perspective. From the earth's perspective, it's beautiful and luxurious and everybody's chasing after it. And from God's perspective, he says, this spiritual beast is riding on top of another beast. They're interconnected. That first beast, Revelation 13 tells us, has seven heads and ten horns. So we know then here in this picture, it's the one world Antichrist. It's the dictator. Now Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit under the power of the Father, God the Father. Jesus said, what? I don't do anything except what the Father tells me. And when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. So we have the opposite. This demonically inspired religion is riding the dictator, the military, political leader. And this being is the, spiritual commercial leader. You know, when you always have three things in this world going on. You have the political, you have the spiritual, and you have the commercial. And they are intertwined in some kind of way. So he says, I see this one riding this other one. They are connected, but the spiritual one's kind of in control. He's kind of leading the other one. And it says this, blasphemies against God were written all over it. Every word against God. See, the enemy will say things like, why, if you really follow God, why would you follow God? Look at all the bad things that he allows happen. Why would you follow God if God allowed this in your life or that in your life, this situation? You're too bad to come to God. All these lies, blasphemies against God were written all over it. Every foul thing about the God of heaven was written on it. And the woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry made of gold and precious stones and pearls. In her hand she held a gold goblet full of obscenities and the impurities of her immorality. In other words, she had all the luxurious garments. So not only was she spiritual, her commercial, she controlled everything. It was luxurious to look at. And in those days, the dyes to make purple and scarlet fabric to make them was very expensive, very rare, and only people of nobility or pagan religious people in religion. Kind of like what we see in some faiths today where the leader comes out all dressed in adornment, all these beautiful garments. She has that. And she's drinking from, she loves the drink from all the junk that she's caused people to do. And he says, not only that, he says, a mysterious name was written on her forehead. She had like a bandana on. And Babylon the Great, which is the whole religious system that's against God, and the mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world were written across this thing. He says, wow, she's adorned with great power, luxurious, everybody's being attracted to that. You can do what you want. You can do anything you want. All things are good. Whatever you want to do, do it. And there's luxury involved in it. There's power involved in it. But he says she wears a bandana that says she's a prostitute. In John's time, growing up in Rome, if you were to go in the Roman cities, the prostitutes wore bands. It's one of the ways you knew they were a prostitute was that they advertised. I mean, you can go down a lot of streets or even down Beach Boulevard and you can see the advertisements. People, they advertise what they're about. It's out there. He says, this is what she was doing from the spiritual perspective, from the natural, very pleasing and attractive and seems to work from the spiritual. It's all false. All that was not going to get her anything. That's who she really was. And he said, not only that, I could see she was drunk with the blood of God's people who were witnesses for Jesus. She gets high on killing God's people. That's what the enemy is all about. Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. He gets high on it. It is intoxicating to him. He loves the violence. He loves hurting God's creation, sold out to it. Jesus shed his blood that we may live. The enemy loves to shed the blood of God's people that he may raise his fist to God. I am in control. It's gnarly, man. When you, in Revelation, you really begin to get to see the evilness of the demonic for what it truly is. He wants to destroy God's people. That's why scripture tells us we're in a war. We're in a war. And sometimes we take casualties. But the beautiful thing with our casualties is they resurrect. They live again. You know, and so we're in the war. We fight not against flesh and blood, against the spirit. That's why the world is always at war. You know, right now, I know Ukraine and Russia are the big deal. There's 48 other wars going on. The world is always shedding blood. Always shedding blood. Not to mention abortion and all that, where there's the shedding of blood and the okaying of that. And the people that are making money on that love it. It's crazy, but there's the spirit behind it all. And then it tells us in verse 6, not only were they drunk, and she was drunk from killing God's people. John says here, I stared at her in complete amazement. I'm blown away at what has happened. Another word for amazement in there is shocked. Here's a guy living on an island, going through his own time of trial and pain and hurt and disillusionment, not understanding all that's going on. God reveals this to him to incur, and then he says, oh my, it's 1,000 times worse. It's incredibly worse. I'm shocked. I can't even hold my breath. And then the angel says to him, why are you so amazed? The angel asks, I will tell you the mystery of this woman and the beast with the 7 heads and 10 horns on which she sits. Earlier, remember a couple verses ago, he said that she sits on this beast, and then this beast has 7 heads and there's 10 horns on top of that head. So as this beast is running, this is all from God's perspective now, what it looks like in the spiritual. And he says, why are you so amazed? I'm going to tell you how it happened. I'm going to tell you what takes place. Then the very next verse, he says, this calls for a mind with wisdom. He says, it's going to be hard to understand. One of the reasons people don't like reading Revelation, it's hard to understand. And in fact, these next couple of verses have different interpretations from different schools of thought, theology-wise, on how that all rolls out. But I believe this is probably the most accurate. So I'm going to teach from that perspective. But if you have a different perspective, don't share it here. Just kidding. Some of you have no perspective, so I'm telling you for the first time a perspective. But understand that there are other perspectives. So he says, this calls for a mind with wisdoms. He says, the 7 heads on the beast she's riding, so now the focus on the beast that she's on top of, the spiritual thing. Now we're going to the dictator. How did this dictator get to rule the whole world? How does that happen? And he says, this calls for the mind for wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also 7 kings. 5 of them have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. So 5 kings have already come. So these mountains represent big and powerful mountains. They're not hills. Some people think it's the seven hills of Rome that the Vatican sits on and that's the beast. It could be, except the problem is the word is actually mountains. And so that's a clue there that it's really big. So what he says, there's seven of them, five have already happened. Now this is John's, during John's time. Five kingdoms that were mountains. So that infers that they're ruling the world. And up till John's time, there were five nations that ruled the world. Like right now, there's no one nation that rules the whole world. We have something like 192 countries. There's a massive amount of countries. Some affiliate with each other. You know, you got NATO and you've got different things going on. But nobody runs the world. How in the world will there be a one government? Well, if we go back in history from John's time, there were five nations that ruled the world at one time. Egypt ruled the known world. The Babylonians ruled the known world. Persia ran, or current day Iran, ran the whole world. They were in charge. Assyria ran the whole world. And then Greece ran the whole world. Much of our thinking, philosophy, comes from Greece. Much of our government comes from Rome. So Rome isn't mentioned in the first five, have fallen. Then he says there is one is. Well, who was ruling the is when John was in Patmos? Rome. The Roman government ruled the known world. They were in charge of most of Europe. They were in charge of everything. They ran the world. And then he says there's going to be another one, but it's not yet. It's in the future. And that one will last for a little while. That's the one world government of the Antichrist. John is looking at this because what is John looking at? He's looking at this beast and the person riding, another beast riding that beast. And he's amazed. He's shocked. How can that be? What's going on here? And so the angel says, I'm going to tell you what's going on here. So I'm going to take some of the shock away about how this happens. And then he says this. The scarlet beast, the one that was running, that the spirits on, the religious spirit on, that scarlet beast is no longer, is the eighth king. He, like the other seven, and he too is headed for destruction. He says the seventh runs for a little while. In Revelation 13, we know that the dictator that rises up suffers a mortal head wound. And then the second beast, the religious one, basically resurrects him. So he goes, he lasts for a little while, but he's also going to be the eighth guy. So the eighth and the seventh are the same ones. You guys following me? Super simple. If you're lagging behind, it's not my fault. If you're not, you can always come. And you know what? All my notes are available for anybody, anytime. You can ask me for anything, and I'll be happy to give you everything I got. Not my phone, though. Keeping that close to me. So, the scarlet beast that was but is no longer is now there. And then he says, okay, that tells you about when this will happen. There will be seven mountains. Five gone, one is, one's going to come. And the one that comes will only last for a very short time. And then he says, and the ten horns, let me tell you about that, because it had seven heads or mountains, the kings, kingdoms, and now there's ten horns that this guy was also controlling. He says, those seven, the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, still in the future. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. They will join with the beast in this real short period of time. He calls it 1 hour. Daniel calls it the 3.5 year, the 7 year. So he will reign for that short period of time. but he will come to his own destruction. And he says, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. Oh, that's how the beast will gain the power to control the whole world. At that point in time, during that period of time, all the nations will join and become like 10 federations of nations. And these 10 federation of nations, or 10 groups of nations, will get together and say, we need to give all our authority and power to the dictator. And that is how the dictator in the natural will gain the authority of all the nations to rule the world for that short period of time. It will be the seventh mountain. And he says, it will be short. So, here's a comparison. Think of this. COVID. COVID was the first time. It was a precursor. All the nations gathered together and said, we're shutting everything down. We're of one mind to deal with this virus. This thing. And in one day, airlines stopped working. Couldn't leave your house. Businesses shut down. Everything shut down. It was a precursor to, wow, that can really happen. That can really happen. And when that happens, the only way you can participate in that government is to align with the false prophet, the false religion, and get a sign on your hand or your forehead, your right hand or forehead, of allegiance to that God, which is now which the false teacher will give to the Antichrist. That's when the Antichrist, as Jesus said, will sit in the temple and say, I am God. I am God. So John is amazed at seeing this thing take place. And then the angel says, I'm going to show you how it rolls, how it happens. And now I'm going to show you the judgment against it. And at this point, you guys following me, right? Good. The angel stops here. And then he shifts gears and he says, man, this looks bad. This looks bad, really bad. So in verse 14, what's the angel say? They will make war on the Lamb. All that, those beasts, will war against God and his people. And he says, and the Lamb will conquer them. We win. God will have the last say. For why? He is Lord of lords and King of kings. They're kings, but he's the King of the kings. They can be lords, but he's the Lord of the lords. And those with him are called chosen and faithful. That's us! Chosen and faithful. He's coming back. He's coming back. Armageddon will be the judgment of the dictator. Now is the judgment of the false prophet, the beast. Then the angel said to me, verse 15, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated, where, you know, she's sitting on the beast on the waters. He says, those are all peoples. Those are the is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. It's a common idiom in the scripture about waters. He says, yeah, it's everybody's being controlled. Everybody is. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. He goes, the first judgment is that the beast that she's riding and controlling will turn against her. Every dictator throughout history does that. Every tyrant does that. They use people, and oftentimes religion, they will use things to gather power. And once they have power, they turn because they want all of it. So this world dictator, when and the nations will turn against that whole religious thing, And that's when the Antichrist stands in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. I don't need any other God. I'm the God. What's every false religion? When I was in Eastern religions, you were always, one of the premises of that is you are God. You have to serve it. You find that. In other religions, it's all these pagan things that there's multiple gods. A Hindu god, there's like 192,000 gods. You cannot give enough homage to the gods. And so there's always this dynamic. But what is it inside everybody and inside Satan? Pride was found in him. I will be God. I will rule the earth. So ultimately, that is Satan's plan. He's just using these people, like he always does, till they're not used anymore. Then they're trashed. God seeks out the prodigal. God seeks out the lost. The enemy uses people and then discards them. He doesn't care. So he says this. They will turn against the and the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked. They will take all her power away. And they will exclude her and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. It's always been the goal of Satan to use people. But God, and this is the crazy part, the very next verse. For God has put the plan into their minds. They're thinking they come up with the plan. They're thinking they came up with this great plan to take over. And God said, I put it in your head. I put it in your head to mess you up. I put it in your head to lead you to this place. That's why I said earlier, God always has the last word. Amen. The enemy thinks he can win. I don't know how he thinks he can win. I look around here and I know people that the enemy thought he had tagged and bagged. And then, whoa, they're not. I've known people that thought they were all that in a bag of chips, and God stripped everything from them. God. Teresa's dad was that way, man. That guy thought, I'm the man. I'm self-made. I'm the man. I'm the man. You know what God did? Took everything away from him physically except his mind. Why? He humbled him. And guess when he came to the Lord? When he had nothing left in his body. Still had his money. But he had nothing left he could do with his body. He couldn't even control his bodily functions. And that's when he received Jesus. Well, God is not impressed. And that was always his plan. I'm going to let this guy run till he couldn't run anymore. Why? Because he loved him. He loved that man. He loved that man, just like he loves you and me and people we love. And you know, those of us that have people in our family that don't know the Lord yet or don't, they have their own gods. Sometimes it's them and sometimes it's stuff and things and others. God, don't never give up. Never give up on the praying. God keeps all those prayers. And he knows how to get a heart. He knows when to get it. If he's got to go on a cross with the thief next to him and get that thief, he'll do that. If he's willing to do that, he can certainly reach someone in a coma. He can certainly reach someone that we think is unredeemable. He can certainly reach someone that we think isn't saved. I've had many people say, I don't know if my brother or sister, uncle, dad, mom are in heaven. And I said, why? What do you mean by that? Well, I saw no confession of their faith. I go, well, scripture is pretty clear that Jesus saves. So he can save with you and use you as a vessel, and he can save without you. He doesn't go, I wish Joe would have talked to him. Now I got to send him to hell. If only Joe, how many of us take that burden on ourselves? I gotta do it. Hey, I'll tell you what, the hardest people to reach are the people closest to you. They're the most resistant. We raised, kids in the Lord. And they all know the Lord, but you wouldn't have guessed it at some points. But God keeps a hand on. God, you know, don't sell them short. It says in verse 17, for God has put a plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out his purposes. He is going to conquer. He is going to show he's in charge. He is going to restore the earth. We will live with him in resurrected bodies. We win. Doesn't matter. John's in his condition, seeing what he said. And he was told to write all this stuff down for the church, for us, so that we can lift our heads and see beyond what is currently going on. The good, that is, the bad, the ugly, the best, the saddest, it all. There's more than going on than we know. And says they will agree to give their authority to the scarlet beast. All the world will. And so the words of God will be fulfilled. He said that would happen. It will happen. They will agree. It was going to happen. And it takes me back to Isaiah 46:10, because that's one of the words God gave us. And it says this: only I can tell you the future before it ever happens. Only I know the future, God says. Everything I plan will come to pass, and for I do whatever I wish. I am absolutely, that's why I call God the shot caller. And if he calls a shot, then that's the shot. But the bottom line is this: he's got a plan in that. And you know what he says in his word? His plan is meant for good for us. It's meant to prosper us and give us hope in a future. It's meant to bless our lives. I have come that they may have life, Jesus said, and have it to the full. The fullness of life. And that fullness of life isn't just this journey here. It's the fullness of life forever. That's our legacy. So this is where the world is heading. We get to be part of that. So our job is to be a blessing while we're here, to do what's right in the eyes of God and love one another. And that's the end of that story. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I just pray for my brothers and sisters right now as we go about our daily business. As we leave this place, let us never lose the big picture. Let us never lose whether we're in a time of great prosperity or whether we feel so lost and confused and disturbed and not know what the future holds, Lord God. Let us just practice being present in the moment and enjoying what we have and being a blessing, Lord God. Help us to hold everything in our life loosely, because we know full well we will leave at some point. But we also know this: we're coming back. So make our lives count in this generation. Don't let me be only a good witness when everything goes well. Let me be a good witness all the time. All the time. Strengthen all of us that we can do that. And Lord, bless us as we journey forward. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.